So holding in mind the scriptures that we've just heard, storytellers will tell you that the plot of every good story goes something like this: someone seeking something. The someone can be anyone, from a prince to a pauper, from a rabbit to a hobbit. And the something can be a person, perhaps a child, perhaps a teacher, or a place. Often it is home. Or a thing: golden fleece, golden apple, pot of gold, golden ring to rule them all. Gold is big in stories. It can even be a condition: freedom, peace, love. The Bible itself is the story of God seeking relationship with us. And along the way, we, or at least some authentically flawed representatives of us, we sporadically seek God. There are the big biblical stories: Abraham and Sarah and their extended family, or Moses and the Israelites, or Peter, Paul, Mary, and the rest of the early church. And then there is this tiny little story, just 12 verses, mentioned nowhere else except in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And even here, it's embedded within two far more significant stories. First, there's the story of Joseph. Immediately before this passage, the angel of the Lord has appeared in Joseph's dream, instructing him to accept Mary and Jesus. And immediately after this passage, the angel of the Lord reappears in Joseph's dream, instructing him to protect Mary and Jesus by fleeing with them to Egypt. And then there is the story of Herod and his murderous determination to cling to power, even if it means brutally taking blameless life. The massacre of the innocents occurs just a couple of verses after the Magi head for home. And that foreshadows the other ruthless Herod who will later execute the adult Jesus. Today's little 12-verse story, this tiny, tidy example of someone seeking something, is insignificant compared to those other Bible stories, and yet it has captured human imagination for centuries. This little story has created its own holiday. That's why we're celebrating Epiphany today. It has spawned its own set of carols, and we're singing three of them today. And considering the creche scenes that many of us display during the holidays, you could say it has even generated its own set of action figures. This pint-sized story has had an outsized impact, and I have to wonder why. Theologically, the story matters because it makes the crucial point that God acts globally as well as locally. On Christmas Eve, we read Luke's account of angels singing good news to shepherds right outside Bethlehem. And today, we're reminded that folks from foreign cultures are also invited to the manger. That's important. Jesus comes to redeem us all. All. That is foundational Christian theology. And it just feels a little too concept-y to be why this story has its hold on us. Maybe the story's appeal is in the journey itself. I bet we've all felt the yearning to seek beyond the familiar and to be not a tourist, but a pilgrim, stepping out on faith, open to gaining wisdom, witnessing beauty, being changed. Morningside Presbyterian has a history of that. Long before you adopted the motto, "Journey Together," this community's journey included being changed by your pioneering acceptance of female pastors and by advocating for the inclusion of all people and by reaching out to serve folks significantly different from yourselves. And right now, you're being changed by a transition in pastoral leadership. That kind of changing equips us for whatever new thing God is doing. even as it highlights our unchanging identity, children of God. So maybe that's the part that draws us to this story, the process of being changed by journeying with God. The Magi are changed. They roll into Jerusalem enthusiastically announcing that they've come to pay homage to a king who isn't Herod. But after meeting the Christ child, they know they must circumvent Herod by heading home along a different road. Through God's providential care, the Magi are changed. And maybe it's that plot twist that we find so compelling in this story, the outwitting of King Herod. This is a story of God facilitating successful resistance to the powers of evil. It's not the outright defeat of evil. That has to wait until Easter. But it is a refusal to collude with the bad guys. It's a story of individuals aligning themselves with God's plan. And it's a welcome reminder that despite all the activity of evil in this world, goodness will prevail. Maybe we're also drawn in by the companionship we can imagine blossoming among these three pilgrims. The text, by the way, does not specify three magi. Three gifts are listed, but the number of gift bearers isn't noted. It just says that there's more than one, because we are not alone. While every faith journey benefits from times of solitude, the Christian faith is not a solo experience. Jesus promises to be present whenever two or more are gathered in his name. So maybe we, who know and need the blessings of community, maybe we are drawn in by the companionship of the Magi. Maybe we, who are committed to living as the Morningside Presbyterian community, finding the courage to listen across differences, being together in defiance of society's growing divisiveness, valuing we more than me. Maybe we celebrate the Magi because we celebrate being part of a faith community that gathered in grief yesterday to claim God's resurrection promise for our brother Dale, and gathers in joy today to claim God's baptismal promises for our infant brother, Brooks. What a gift. Gifts. Maybe it's the gifts of the Magi that fascinate us. You know, the gold. Like I said, gold is big in stories. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Maybe we are drawn to the idea of giving gifts to God. The idea of having something that's worthy of being given back to the one who is the source of all good gifts. Maybe we love the Magi as gift givers. At my house, we have three different creche scenes that we set out during the holidays. There's the frosted glass set that came from Clark's mother. There's the unglazed clay set that came from my brother's years in Haiti. And then there's this fussy porcelain set, all painted and kind of prissy, that we would have re-gifted years ago except for one thing. Each of the three magi wears richly hued robes, and each is topped by an elaborate headdress, and each stands like this, holding his gift. Except, due to some glitch, one of them has no gift. He's just standing there in gift position. No gift. For years, we have kept this obviously defective set just for comic relief. People would pick up the poor little guy with no gift and speak aloud his imagined thoughts. Why didn't somebody tell me we were supposed to bring presents? Psst, psst, hey, buddy, buddy, how about the frankincenses from both of us? Or the simple, My camel ate my present. For years, this little guy has just been good for a laugh. But gradually, he's come to mean way more to me. Gradually, he has come to be humanity's truest representative, standing before God with nothing much to offer except the willingness to show up. Maybe that's what we love about the Epiphany story, that even though we cannot possibly repay God's infinite generosity, we are invited to give what we can. Never mind gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi offer themselves. They recognize God. They recognize the presence of God, and they fall on their knees, and they worship their Savior, Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. Maybe that's why we connect with the Magi. We yearn to do that too. And we can. We can worship God here in God's sanctuary every Sunday morning and out there every day of the week in how we live our lives, spend our money, teach the young, respect the aged, welcome the stranger, care for our neighbors, care for God's creation, care for the least among us. All of that is worshiping God. And we can do that because the most irresistible aspect of this story is that it's about someone seeking something. It's about God seeking relationship with us, sending God's very self, and empowering us to respond by seeking God. So I have a serious question for all of you, and that is this. How are you going to do that in the year 2019? Let me assure you that your gifts of time and talent and treasure are most definitely needed here. But if you feel at all like that giftless little Magi guy, ill-equipped for the moment, remember that God has come to us to be God with us. That's what the Magi discovered. That is Epiphany. Little wonder, then, that this story has launched this holiday that is, in some parts of the world, a bigger deal than Christmas, with gift-giving linked to the Magi instead of to Santa Claus. One Epiphany custom, drawn from today's story where it says the Magi are entering the house to see the baby Jesus, one Epiphany custom is the blessing of people's houses by writing with chalk above the front door. It's an Epiphany custom that Pastor Mardi is providing samples for today. So I'll close with these words inspired by house blessing liturgies. And together we will ask God's blessing upon this house and upon this family. Let us pray. Eternal God, in whom we find our eternal home, may all who come to this house rejoice to find you living among us. And travel with us too, O God of the journey, so that when we are outside this house, we will continually seek and serve in everyone we meet the one who is your incarnate word. Fill us with the light of Jesus Christ so that within and beyond this house, our concern for others will reflect your love, for that is the gift we offer you, O God with us, in whose name we pray. And all gathered say, Amen.